You will turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start there. Galatians chapter 5. It's good to be here tonight. Glad everyone's here. Look forward to having a lesson together and studying together. We've been studying the fruits of the Spirit, and tonight, as you see up here, we'll be doing goodness. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then it enumerates the works of the flesh for us. It's not hard for us to understand these. But the important verse on these that are the works of the flesh, what it says, the very last verse of this part, it says, "Envy and drunken," but it says, "I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom." So it kind of narrows it down, what we know we're not supposed to do. But tonight, the next verse says, "But." And then it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness." And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is goodness. I think sometimes when we think of goodness, we're not really sure how to describe that, how to look at it, because we just think of the word goodness. If you notice up there, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 19, as you see up there, it also is in Mark 10 and also in Luke 18, Jesus counsels the what we call the rich young ruler. And there's some good things about this individual. We always look and say, oh, he worried about his worldly stuff and his worldly life. But remember what he did. He went to the right person, didn't he? He went to Jesus, which we should do, shouldn't we? He went to see Jesus to say, I need some help. And in Mark, it says he kneeled when he came to Jesus. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read part of it. It says in verse 16 of chapter 19 of Matthew, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I have eternal life?'" Isn't it an interesting thing that as we think about life, there are people in the world that want that magic bullet, don't they? Just tell me the one thing that'll carry me over, and I'll keep going, and everything will be going fine. That's what he was asking, wasn't it? What good thing can I do? Well, the Lord read it from the very beginning, and then listen to what the Lord says. He called him teacher. He said, "What should I do?" And then verse 17, "So he said to him," that's Jesus, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Isn't it interesting that here we have a benchmark set on what goodness is? Goodness is God. Have you ever thought of that? That's just what he told him, didn't he? He said goodness is God. That's pretty high benchmark for us, isn't it? When you think of that and you think about what God is to us, let's look at a few of the things that help us understand. You go over in Psalm 25, and you look at these verses. We've read these verses before. You've heard them read before in Psalm 25 and verse 8. Psalm 25 and verse 8. It says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Here's a situation that we see the very nature of God, that it's goodness. His ways are goodness. His thoughts are goodness. His goodness has been shown on us with a plan, isn't it? The plan that he set in motion. When you go to the Exodus 33, it's very interesting as he deals with Moses, and it's something that maybe we haven't thought about. If you turn to Exodus 33, and I put verse 19 up there, but I want you to go back in Exodus 33 and think about what he said in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know your name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, you've chosen me. You've picked me to do this duty. Who's going to help me? Listen to what the Lord says in verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Well, he carries it farther with the goodness that when you go over to verse 19, it says, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Here is the Lord that says, "I'm going to be with you, Moses. My presence is going to be with you, and my goodness is going to be part of that presence." What more could you ask? Well, it carries a little farther, and I didn't put it up here. But if you go a little farther in chapter 34 and verse 6, just flip over one page, chapter 34 of Exodus verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." The next verse. To me, when you look at the beauty of what he's telling Moses, "I've chosen you as this person. You've asked me for some help. You don't have to worry about it because my goodness will help you, won't it?" Sometimes I don't think we always think of the goodness of God and how important the goodness of God is for each one of us. He was just saying, "I'm by myself." The Lord says, "No, you're not." How many times do we say we're by ourselves? And we forget the goodness of God, the goodness that he's right there. We'll talk about that a little farther. When you think about it a little bit farther, we ask him. We ask the Lord when you go to Matthew 7 and verse 11. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And as most people know, favorite of mine, so it's hard for me to get away from it. But when you first start out, before you get to verse 11, if you go to verse 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So there is this part of us as Christians that we have to have the courage to ask. We know that God knows what we need before we ask, but there is courage, isn't there? And then when you skip down to verse 11, he's already talked about what man whose son would want something you would give. And for instance, the son says, you ask for a loaf, gives a stone, or if he asks for a fish, you give him a serpent. Then listen to what he says in verse 11, which I've got listed up here. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So there's this responsibility for us that if we understand the goodness of God, we've got to ask for it too, don't we? We've got to have that courage to say, "I need help." Just like Moses said, "Who's going to help me?" We've got to understand that the goodness of God is there. Sometimes we don't ask, though, do we? When you go to the last verse in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Romans 11 and verse 22, a lot of times when we see these verses in Romans 11, you almost think that the salvation has left Israel and things have happened, and they talk about natural branches, which are the Jews, and the unnatural branches that are the Gentiles. But the Lord died because of his goodness for who? All people, didn't he? He came to the world to save all, didn't he? So when he talks about it in Romans 11, 22, he's talking about all people. Listen to what he says. "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity. But toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness." So there is this responsibility that even with us saying that we want the goodness of God, we have to be part of it, don't we? We have to be willing to do our part and take our responsibility. And sometimes we don't do that, do we? When you go a little farther and you look at James 1 and 17, it talks about every good and perfect gift. Everything that we know and that we have comes from the Lord. And in James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift, I'm reading out of the American Standard, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. It's saying that God doesn't change, that His beauty and the beauty of His goodness is not going to change, is it? And that we can have that if we want it. So, as I've set this benchmark with God, when you think about it, what does the world say about this? I put a quote up here from a gentleman that wrote a book called A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit. His name's Philip Keller. He wrote, yet in direct antithesis to the goodness of God, the world often deprecates goodness. If they wish to belittle or deride one who seeks to serve God, they call him a do-gooder. The term goody-goody is one of the most malicious and hurtful that children hurl at one another. In the jargon of the world, goodness is something insipid, weak, laughable, and to be despised. What is the situation with the world here? We just said that God is goodness. We just said that God will take care of us. But why does the world do this? It's because they don't know God, do they? They don't understand these verses we read. And there's many, many more. And here is a situation that when somebody sees us trying to be godly, they make fun of you. They change their whole attitude toward you. It's happened to them in school. It's happened to us in the workplace. When you go a little farther on this and you actually look at the definition of goodness is uprightness of heart and life, goodness and kindness. Most of the people that define it, whether it's the lexicons or vines, they define it as with kindness. What's really interesting, and I see you guys reading the next paragraph up there, there's a gentleman named Trench that does synonyms of the New Testament. And not only in vines' definition, but in other definitions, this particular paragraph is put in there. If you notice the very first sentence, it says, a man might display his goodness, that's the Greek word for goodness, his zeal for goodness and truth in rebuking, correcting, and chastening. It says, Christ was not working otherwise than in the spirit of this grace when he drove the buyers and sellers out of the temple, or when he uttered those terrible words against the scribes and Pharisees, or the woes in Matthew 23. You know, that's something for us to think about, isn't it? It's something to think about that as we look at goodness, there is this part that we have this zeal for goodness that we're willing to have those hard conversations, aren't we? That don't come easy. That aren't fun to have. But that's part of goodness, isn't it? It's what Jesus did. We said we want to be godlike. As we go a little farther, let's talk about us a little bit. If you think of us and goodness, I put up here, goodness and sin do not work together. Well, that's pretty simple thoughts. But in order to receive the goodness of God, what do we have to do as Christians? We have to repent, don't we, if we've done something wrong, because we're not in relationship with God. And for those that are in the audience, if you want to reach the goodness of God, you've got to change your life. You've got to be converted, don't you? And you've got to be part of that kingdom. If you're not in that kingdom, that goodness isn't there. You know, we know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 that as we go to Romans, we use these many times as our proof text of being buried with Christ in baptism. Of going down just like he was and raised up. But when you look at verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that so we should no longer be in the bondage of sin. Isn't that kind of interesting for us really to think about it? That if you're not in the goodness of God, you're in the bondage of sin, aren't you? You ever thought of it that way? Because the goodness of God had that plan that we could be saved, that we could obey that gospel and be washed in the blood and have that way through his kingdom of being saved. When you turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. I'm doing like Gene, I'm clearing my throat too. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things that are of God, who reconcile us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you want the goodness of God? Do you want that God to have that presence with you like it said with Moses? Then you need to change if you're not a member. If you're not part of God's kingdom, you need to change because that's part of it, isn't it? When you go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2 and chapter 20, I mean verse 20. Almost got ahead of myself. These girls are keeping me straight up here. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says in verse 19, for I through the law died unto the law that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is part of us that says we need help, just like Moses did. And our help is through being in his kingdom. And that help is the goodness of God that we receive when we have that change, isn't it? I think sometimes we forget that that's the change in goodness. Since we're still in the New Testament, let's go over on the other side to Luke 5 and verse 32. Luke 5 and verse 32. Some of these verses you're familiar with. Luke 5 and verse 32. And I'll start in verse 30. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against the disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with the publicans and the sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they are in health, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call who? To repentance. Sinners. So through the goodness of Christ being on the cross, through the goodness of his blood on that cross, we not only have a way to be converted, but we have a way of repentance. When you go a little farther and you go in John 15 and verse 4, John 15 and verse 4, remember that John in this, in the very first verse, he's talking about, here are the Lord is talking about, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. And then when you come down to verse 4, it says, abide in me as I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. You know, when we think of that, abiding in Christ, there is only one way, isn't it? We sing that song, and that's through the cross, isn't it? There's only one way we receive that goodness, through conversion and through repentance. And if we have sins that are lurking and sins that are causing us to not be in that relationship with God, then we're not receiving the goodness of God. We're not seeing the goodness of God like we should, are we? When you take this a little farther about us, what about our heart? You remember the definition I said that Thayer put up there, it was uprightness of heart. That this goodness was having to do, that the very definition was uprightness of heart. When you look at Matthew 5 and verse 8, remember that as Jesus got on top of that hill and he stood to get ready to for us to see Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, what did he start with? He started with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that we know that we need God. And then he comes to blessed are the pure in heart. He said that you have to be pure, unadulterated, having not of this world, but who be of God and the goodness of God. Knowing that we have to have our attitude right, have to have the way we walk in life right, for our heart to be right, don't we? And when he looked at that, he was looking at a group of people, and to me sometimes, maybe he should have said, you got to have your heart right before you do the rest. And sometimes we don't, do we? If you look at Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4, Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Have you thought about that? Because as we have read in the Bible and we've studied different things, if you remember in 1 Samuel 16, do you remember that the Lord asked Samuel, said, why are you mourning over Saul? Go on and talk, and I'm paraphrasing, go on and talk to the house of Jesse. And then later on, I think it's in verse 7, he says to him, Lord doesn't look at the appearance of an individual, does he? When he was looking at David. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. What does he look at? He looks at the heart, doesn't he? He looks and says, what's in the heart? You know, when you go in the New Testament, I don't have it written up here, and you turn to Matthew 6, when you turn to Matthew 6, in verse 19, the Lord is very direct to us. He tells us in verse 19, don't lay up treasures for yourself where upon the earth, because they're going to be corrupted. They're not going to last. But what does he say? He says, lay up treasures for you in heaven, because in verse 21, from where thy treasure is, there will be what? Will be your heart. So with the goodness of God, where should our heart be? What should we be thinking about with this goodness of God? If you go back to John, which we were looking at earlier, and this is going a little farther in John chapter 14. If you remember, Jesus in chapter 13 of John washed the disciples' feet. He taught them a lesson on humility. He said, you've got to do like I do. You have to be humble. You need to understand your place. And he also said, I'm not going to be here much longer. That was pretty troubling because they didn't really understand it, did they? And then in John chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Don't worry about it. The goodness of God's going to take care of you. Don't worry about it and let your heart be troubled, because when I leave, he goes on and tells them, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to take care of you, isn't he? He's going to tell you what to say. But it's interesting how the members of the people that he's talking to in the same chapter, if you go down a little farther, talking about Thomas, and it's not written up here. In verse 5, it says, Thomas saying to him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How know we the way? Isn't it interesting that here's Thomas that has been with the Lord. He's seen him do things. He's seen somebody touch his garment and that person be healed. He heard him teach with parables and say, these are the things of life that we need to understand. And then Thomas says, I don't know the way. And he said, how do we know the way? And then Jesus says something that we probably all ought to underline in our Bibles. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one cometh to the Father but me. And then he goes in farther in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. So there is a responsibility that says to us, with what the slide was before, not only conversion for the goodness of God or repentance if we need to change, but there is this part of us that we have to have the heart for God, don't we? We have to understand that our heart needs to be right. Just like we sing that song, is thy heart right with God? When you look at James chapter 4 and verse 8, James chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus had already said, or it had already been said, not by Jesus, but James, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Here we come back to the humility. But he said in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and what will he do? He will draw nigh to you. If you will accept the goodness of God, what will he do? He will give you that goodness, won't he? The goodness of God is everlasting. You know, when you turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, you know that this is the parable of the good ground, or the sower is what a lot of people say. And it's interesting that when we look at this and we look at verse 8, that we've already seen that the seed has been sown on the wayside, it's been sown on the rocky places, it's been sown in thorns. But isn't it interesting that here we're told that this sower puts it on what kind of ground? Good ground. You know, that's part of our heart, isn't it? That's part of the reception of what you and I should have, is that kind of heart that receives it, that good ground. Because as he explains the parable, and you go to verse 23, it says, and he that was sown upon that good ground, this is he that heareth the word, understandeth, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Isn't it interesting that if we're prepared to receive it, what will come of it? That we will be fruitful, that we will be people of God and be important to what happens. Well, when you take this a little farther, how do we maintain this heart? We talked this morning in the Bible class as far as authority about studying. We see that be diligent to study. We know that says that in 1 Timothy, or in the King James, study to show thyself approved. If we don't study, then how can we know the goodness of God? How can we know what he's told us unless we study and understand what he said? The other part of this is, being with Christians helps us to maintain this heart. You've heard me talk about 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, don't be deceived. What is it? Some of it says evil company. Some of it says bad company corrupts good morals. Brethren, we know that as our kids are sitting here, as these are sitting up front, as we as adults, we are defined by the friends we keep, aren't we? We're defined by the very nature of those friends we keep, whether they're Christians or they're bad guys, right? And it affects us, it affects our life. And we have to be careful in order to keep our heart right, to have the right attitude, to be with brothers and sisters, don't we? That will help us, that will strengthen us, because the goodness of God is with them if they're in the kingdom, isn't it? When you think about that, I put heed wise counsel. I was very careful. I didn't say go to the older people. I wanted to say go to the vintage people, because I'm part of that. How much wise counsel do you get? We're so blessed here at Avenue Inn to have these vintage people that have been part of the church for 20, 40, 50 years that can help us and help our heart be directed and help us understand what we need to do. That also includes, just like Titus says, the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands. So there is this part that says we need to work together, don't we? And that's what part of this is. Just as Paul said, be like me, or be like my example, as I am to Christ, or as Christ is to me. And the example is, as we look at each other, that we help each other through example, don't we? When someone needs help, through the goodness of God, that's just like the definition, we can help each other, can't we? And then a bottom line is set your mind on things above. You know, when you think of this, if you still have your Bibles open to Psalms, I kind of want to leave you at this. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. But yet, he was a man of violence. He was a man of the sword. So he couldn't do some things that God said, you can't do them. But isn't it interesting, one of the things that our kids learn, we learn, everybody learns quickly, even out in the secular world, they'll learn Psalm 23, won't they? Because we understand that's the Psalm of David, but we don't always understand what's really going on. Because when he first starts it, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just like we had talked about in John, that the Lord is the shepherd. And there's only one shepherd, isn't there, according to what John said. But what's interesting is what he says at the very end. You know, in the business world, when somebody's talking, what's the most important thing? It's their last sentence, isn't it? They kind of give you that, everything's here, but this is what's important. What does he say in the last verse? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's pretty comforting, isn't it? If you've not obeyed the Lord, have not obeyed the gospel, you have a chance tonight to be part of His kingdom. When we look at these lessons, they're not technically first principles, but they are the fruit of the Spirit, and what we're going through helps us to be stronger Christians. And as such, if you haven't named the name of Christ, you have the opportunity tonight to do that. Or, as I'd put up before, next to conversion was repentance. You want the goodness of God, then you got to change your life, don't you? If you want the goodness of what is happened on the cross, you got to change your life, don't you? And in order to do that, you have to repent and make things right and then get back on that path. If you're subject to either one of these invitations, please come while we stand and sing.